We'd like to use as our text this morning, John chapter 5 and verse 22. Verse 23. But we'll read verse 22 to get the entirety of the sentence. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. The Lord Jesus, in the narrative here thus far, he's been called in question concerning his healing on the Sabbath day. And the Jews, they are adamant about not doing any sort of work on the Sabbath. But Jesus, among many other lessons concerning the Sabbath, teaches that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In fact, he'll go even so far in this particular narrative, he will show how that it is lawful for him to do work on the Sabbath because he is God. I and my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, is what he said in the 17th verse, showing that he is God, that he and the Father, they are one. The Father works and he works. All that the Father does, he does. They do in the same manner. They do the same things. Anyway, so he is verily God. He has claimed equality. When he says, "My Father worketh hitherto," when he calls God his Father, he is claiming equality. That's what the Jews understood him to mean by that expression, and I believe they understood rightly that expression. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus, after they not only want to kill him because he has done this healing on the Sabbath day, but now they want to kill him because he has claimed equality with God, he begins to describe seven ways in which he is equal with the Father. We've talked about three of these already. The first was that he is equal in his deeds. Okay, my Father works and I work. They do the same things. The second way that he is equal with the Father, he is equal with God, is that he quickens whomsoever he pleases. The third way is that he has all judgment. He says there that the Father judgeth no man, and we explained last week that when Jesus says that, he doesn't mean that that the Father does not judge at all. It means that any judgment that the Father makes, he does not make without the Son. And we showed a couple of examples of that in the New Testament. So today, we want to look at this 23rd verse. And we want to see how that it is important to the Father that we, as humanity, honor the Son, even as we honor the Father. We honor God. All right? There, the Jews, and this on this particular occasion, they had they claimed to honor God, to worship the true and living God. And here Jesus is going to say that you really can't honor God without honoring His Son, which, by the way, is looking Him right in the face. Okay? So it is impossible to honor God without honoring the Son. If you don't honor the Son, the Lord Jesus says, you're not honoring the Father. Okay? In fact, if I could just change the words here a little bit here, and I hope I'm not doing any injustice to the Scriptures, but inasmuch as you don't honor the Son, you dishonor Him, and dishonoring the Son, you dishonor the Father. You dishonor God. And that puts you in a pretty precarious place when you dishonor God, and we'll hopefully see why later on. So Jesus says, I am God in the way that in doing deeds I'm equal with God in that respect. I'm equal with God in the respect that I quicken whosoever I please. That means that He's quickening, raising the dead. All right, which He will go into more detail a little bit later. But also He quickens out of death and sin to a life in Him. Okay, He regenerates. All right. Also, all judgment is committed to Him. There's going to be a day, which we talked about last Sunday afternoon, there's going to be a day when all of humanity are going to be gathered together as one huge lump. They're then going to be divided from, as sheep from the goats, all right? And they are all going to stand before the judge of all the earth, and that is Jesus the Christ, okay? Jesus says that all judgment is committed unto me in this way, so that all men might honor me, even as they honor the Father. In other words, as you honor God, you honor me. All right? I'll say that another way. As you honor me, you honor God. Does that make sense? You honor, when you honor me, you honor God. Okay? Jesus is saying, I'm God. That's what he's telling the Jews here. Now, think about this. The Jews are familiar with the text that we read in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. He says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now here he says, God speaking here through the prophet Isaiah, that he will not share his glory with another. All right? In other words, if there's any glory, it belongs to God. Okay? It all belongs to God. Now the Jews are familiar with this text. The Pharisees specifically, who the majority are Levites, they are very familiar with this text in Isaiah 42 and 8. Jesus says to them that as the Father, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father, they are thinking no man is to receive glory. It all belongs to God. Okay? And so what Jesus says when he makes this statement, he's saying to the Jews who are remembering this text, who are familiar with this text at least, he's saying to them, you glorify me, for I am God. I'm the one who inspired Isaiah to say this, to write this. Okay? So he's saying that he is God. Now he says that all men, verse 23 again, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now we're going to broaden this. We're going to leave our exposition and we're going to go into sermon mode. He says that all men should honor the Son. What does it mean to honor? Well, as I usually have to do, I have to go into the dictionary to find a better articulation of a definition than I could put on it. And this is what I found when I looked at it in the Webster's Dictionary. He writes, and he's got several connotations. This is the 1828 Webster Dictionary. You can find it online. Anyway, he says this. First, the first connotation is the esteem due or paid to worth. Okay, let that sink in. The esteem, worthy of our best esteem. Remember we sang that song a little while ago? The esteem due or paid to worth. High estimation. A prophet, he quotes Matthew chapter 13, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. The second connotation listed here is a testimony of esteem. Any expression of respect or of high estimation by words or actions, as the honors of war, military honors, funeral honors, civil honors, all right, and the like. The third connotation, dignity, exalted rank or place, distinction. And then he quotes 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, or at least in part, he says, I have given thee riches and honor. Speaking of God, the statement of God to Solomon. Then he quotes another text, thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Psalm 104 verse 1. In doing a good thing, there is both honor and pleasure, which I understand Benjamin Franklin said that. The fourth connotation that is listed here is reverence. Honor is reverence or veneration or any act by which reverence and submission are expressed as worship paid to the supreme being. Okay? All right, so let's talk about each of these for just a few minutes. The first connotation that we listed here, again, it is the esteem due or paid to worth. All right, the esteem due or paid to worth. In this first connotation, honor is giving esteem to worth. So, if I understand this, it means that anyone who is worthy of esteem, I give them esteem. Now, let's talk a little bit more about that. Now, sometimes a person is worthy of esteem because of the office they hold or the particular station they are in. For instance, honor thy father and mother. Okay? Honor thy father and mother. Your father, I am a father, my children are to honor me. If they don't like what I say and they don't like what I do, it doesn't matter. They are still to pay me honor because I am their father. Okay? So, I may not have any personal merit, yet for my position in the family, I still am due respect or due esteem. Just for the office sake. We might honor our president, or we might honor our senator, we might honor our representative, or the chief of police or mayor, because of the office they occupy. They are due a certain degree of respect because of the position that they hold. Now, any of those positions that I've just listed, and there are many others, they may not do anything personally that is worthy of any esteem, yet for their office's sake, we are still to respect them. I don't like that, Brother Shannon. All right? Nevertheless, it's true. That's exactly what we are taught in the Scriptures. Okay, so there is to be honor paid to worth. We read in the Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head." That word hoary, H-O-A-R-Y, is the gray head. It means gray. You got gray hair. I was sharing with some of y'all last Wednesday night how that I was in the store earlier that day. And I overheard a guy, I recognized him, and I overheard him say to one of the cashiers, he was looking for me, he says, there was a guy, he had gray hair, he waited on me a little earlier. I'm thinking, wait a minute now, you're older than I am. But the point is, here in Leviticus, God would have the younger folk to rise up before the older folk. In other words, we are to honor the aged among us. Our culture today knows nothing about this. Have you witnessed that? I mean, today, you know, the elderly, we could just kind of bypass them. We don't give them any, you know, we don't give them the time of day. We don't show them any respect. I read a devotion a number of years ago to my children where this guy illustrated this verse. This way, he said that he and his father were on the bus, and they were traveling, you know, in town, and the bus continued to fill up. And then they stopped to pick up an elderly lady, and she got on the bus, and there was no place for her to sit. So he got up and encouraged his son to get up along with him, and they offered their seat to this aged woman. And then he began to explain to the son how this text, he shared with his son this text, and how it is important that we show respect for the elderly among us. Okay? They have gotten to a place there where, if nothing else, if for no other reason, because of their age, they are worthy of your esteem. Okay? So, let me just challenge all of you here today. You might call me old-fashioned. That's all right. I don't care. Okay? But let me challenge all of you young guys and gals that whenever you're talking to those who are older than you, who are worthy of esteem just for the sake of their age, let me challenge you to show them respect in words of expression. In other words, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. You see, when you're talking to somebody who is older, let's just say, you know, I'm talking to Brother Dewey Garland here. He's older than I am. No offense, Brother Dewey. It's just the truth here. But if I'm talking to Brother Dewey, I'm going to say yes, sir, and no, sir to him. In fact, about maybe a third of you are older than I am. Maybe not quite that many. But at any rate, when I'm talking to you, I'm going to be saying yes, sir, and no, sir, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am. I ought to be, because it is the way that I show respect. Now, I know that there's a lot of people out there in the world today who say, well, you know, that's just old-fashioned there, and I'm not old and all that sort of thing. It's not about necessarily about age. It's about showing you respect because you are older than I am. Okay? But anyway, the point is, let me challenge you to change the way you talk to the elderly, to those who are older. And Jason, I know I'm older, but I'm not saying I'm elderly. Okay? But you understand what I mean. How would it be if when somebody older came in and you're sitting down and you rise up to show them respect? How many times have you seen where people, they'll come in and they'll come to you and you're sitting down and they'll offer their hand to shake hands, and you see them, they as they extend their hand, you see them, you jump up, okay, to shake their hand. You're showing respect. Now they'll say, oh, no, don't stand up, you know, all that sort of thing. Well, that's fine. But it's a respectful thing to stand up, to show them honor. You might say, well, you know, if I don't stand up, I'm not disrespecting them. But you know what? I find a lot of times that when we don't do outward expressions of respect, if our outward posture doesn't reflect what ought to be in the heart, it works both ways. Does that make sense? In other words, if I don't get up, a lot of times I really don't have respect. As Gary Harvey says, just say it. Okay? Now, again, we said that this particular type of honor here being described, it is giving esteem to worth. The aged, they deserve respect just for their station. They are the elderly. They are the aged. And so you give them esteem just for their office's sake. You give the mayor respect just for his or her office's sake. Okay? Regardless of whether they personally are worthy of any esteem. Now there are times, and I was reading last Friday, I think it was, found this website where they list all of the recipients of the Congressional Medal of Honor. And they speak about each one of these and the deeds that they did in which they received the Congressional Medal of Honor. And it was quite heroic, the things that was elaborated there. They did some amazing things. They did things personally worthy of that honor. If the things that are written there are true. They did things worthy of honor. But let me say this. God, for His office, is worthy of your esteem. Amen? He is worthy of your esteem. You know what? He is God. There, He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You may not like anything He does. You may not like his doctrine. You may not like His teaching, but it don't matter because He is God. Just because He is God, He is worthy of honor. Okay? But we honor God not just for the sake of His office. We honor God because He is personally worthy of honor. Amen? I mean, not only is He God, but this God has done wondrous things. He has done marvelous things. We are in awe of the great wonders of God. I mean, who else can speak and frame the universe? Who else can take the dust of the earth and make a man? Breathe into him the breath of life and he become a living soul. Who else do you know can do such things like that? Who else do you know can take the waters of the Red Sea and make them stand on heaps, congeal the seas together, part them, and the area left behind there is dry and allow a nation of people to cross over dry shod? Who else can do that? No man can do that, amen? There's no creature in all the universe that can do that. Only God can do that. He is worthy of honor because He can do wondrous things. Who do you know can cause the earth to reverse and still keep all this contents together? Think about that. Here about a week ago, let's see, this past Thursday was a week ago, Jeremiah and I were coming home from Ace, and we were up, well, we were on the street, and a car just pulled right out in front of us. I mean, and they didn't stop. They just kept right on going. I'm like, whoa! And I slammed on the brakes, you know, and I had a cooler in the front seat, and it just went all down in the floor. I stopped, but the contents in the van wanted to keep going. I think they call that inertia. Isn't that right? These are science lessons for the day. God stops the earth in its tracks, okay, for about a day. On one occasion, while Joshua and the nation of Israel fight their enemies. On another occasion, during the days of Hezekiah, He reversed the earth. He stops it and reverses it. Okay, 15 degrees, however much that is, I don't know. Okay, somebody else is going to have to help me out with that one. But He reverses it 15 degrees. And yet everything stays put. I think I heard one time that the earth is spinning at about a speed of 22,000 miles an hour. I think that's what I heard. I think I'm right about that. You can check me out on that. Now, you imagine, 22,000 miles an hour, and you, boom, like that, you stop. Well, everything that's not attached, you would think, would just go flying through the air. But it doesn't. Because the same God that stops the earth in its rotation makes sure that all the loose contents stayed in their place. Who can do that but God? Right? They don't make enough seat belts. Right? To keep everything that's loose in place. Alright. Anyway, He's done wonderful, amazing things. But that ain't all. That's not all. He's worthy of honor. Worthy of all honor. He's worthy of our best esteem. I like that phrase. He's worthy of our best esteem because of His acts of providence. We just spoke about a couple there already, how He kept everything in place when He stopped the rotation of the earth. But notice, He also provides for you and me our daily meat. You have meat and drink, my friends, from the gracious providence of God. The sun still rises in the east every morning. It sets in the west. He sends showers. Okay? He sends showers. That's all out of His providence. He shows mercy to the inhabitants of the earth every day. Not only that, but this same God chose a people out of fallen humanity. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, His dear Son, His darling Son, into this world to die for that chosen lot. To redeem them from their sins. To wash them and make them white as snow. To cleanse them from all iniquity. And to provide for them a home in heaven. I'd say He's worthy of our best esteem. Amen? He's worthy. God is worthy. Jesus is worthy of our honor. Amen? I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. In a nutshell, this connotation emphasizes the value we ascribe to someone. What value do you put on Jesus? What value do you put upon Jesus? Do you honor Jesus above all things? Again, as I go back to the hymn writer, worthy of our best esteem. That was his opinion. He's worthy of our best esteem. I believe he's right. He is worthy of our best esteem. Do we give him the best esteem? Is he the chiefest in our life? Is he the center of our life? The second connotation, we see that either words of respect or actions can be a way of honoring another person. You've seen this time and again at a funeral service. You go to a funeral service and people will speak of all the wonderful things that person did in their life. They'll speak as to why that person is special to them. They will honor the memory of that dear loved one that has passed on from this world. They'll pay respects. I remember watching an episode of Magnum P.I. And for some of you, y'all probably don't know what that is here. But anyway, back in the glory days of my youth, I watched this episode of Magnum P.I. where he goes out on July 4th in this little, what do they call that thing? You know, he sits on the thing. It's like a kayak, but it's not a kayak. It's something else. Anyway, his feet don't go in it. It's like a board, okay, he sits on. And he paddles out to sea, and he has this trek that he does every July 4th, okay? And so anyway, so he's out there, and the waves, you know, they're pretty rough, but it's not been any big deal. So he's paddling out there on this little board, and a boater comes along and, you know, sideswipes him, turns over the boat. He's separated from the boat, and because the swells are high enough, it hides the boat so he, or his board, so he can't find it. So now he's out there in the sea treading water. Okay? And he's out there in the episode, of course, you know. He's out there for 24 hours treading water. And he has flashbacks to his father. The last memories of his father he had, they were at the beach. And his father was teaching him how to tread water and to do it for a long duration. And he was about to go, his father was about to go back to action in Korea. He was a pilot and all this sort of thing. Well, anyway, the son, you know, Magnum, the young Thomas, he admires his dad's watch and all that sort of thing. He loved his dad, of course. And anyway, he gets word later on, as a child, that his dad died. He was killed in action. And he's standing there at the grave of his father. And he is dressed in a suit. It's an act of respect just in that right there. Okay? He's not up there with his shirts and, you know, his shorts and t-shirt, you know, and flip-flops there before the grave of his dad. He's dressed in a suit. He's got his dad's watch. And of course, it's hanging, okay? It's hanging from his right wrist. I mean, it's dangling way, way low. And he gives his dad a salute. All right? He's honoring his father. These are acts of honor. Okay? So, we may speak words of of esteem, speak words of honor. We honor them with our lips. We read in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So here, in this particular quotation, here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the people of Israel, who have the law of God, they have the ordinances of God, they have the way that God has prescribed, that they are to worship Him, they're going through the motions, they're saying all the right things, but their heart's not in it. But the point I want you to see here is that their lips are paying honor. They're honoring with their lips God. Okay? Now, while their heart may not be in it, in their lips they are honoring. All right? And we can see from this text, by the way, that God would have not only the lips to honor Him, but the heart also. Okay? It's not enough for the lips to pay service to God. The heart must be in it as well. God is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, right? There must be a sincerity for it to be a worship that God recognizes as true worship. All right, a third connotation that we read there seems to refer to the station one occupies. It has reference to occupying an elevated place in rank or office. So we read the quotation there from 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, where God had given riches and honor to King Solomon. All right, so as far as all kings of Israel were concerned, there was never a king that had the honor, in this respect anyway, that Solomon did. He was the richest king that Israel had ever seen. I mean, every year they're bringing about 666 talents of gold to Solomon. Silver was in such abundance in Israel at that time, during his reign, that it was counted as nothing. I mean, it was, you know, what would that do to the value of silver today if we just had a superabundance of it? They had such an abundance in Israel that it was counted as a vile thing. All right? Anyway, he had riches upon riches. He was clothed with such apparel that was far and above anything else that anybody else wore. In fact, not only was he arrayed in such splendor, but also his servants. When you read later on, when the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon, to see, you know, if the things that she had heard about him were true, she saw even his servants, how they are arrayed. They showed, how they showed Solomon great respect and great honor. They saw his ascent to the house of the Lord. She saw all these glorious things that surrounded King Solomon. She saw his honor. Okay, is what I'm pointing out. It's kind of funny that in spite of all that that Solomon had in the way of honor, there was at least in one way, he did not attain to the honor of his dad, King David. Now, he may have had more gold and silver. He may have had, you know, he may have been blessed to build the temple, you know, unto God and those kinds of things. Great honors were placed upon Solomon in that respect. But never do we read about Solomon that he was a man after God's own heart. Never do you read that. What you do read is this: "But Solomon had many wives, in spite of all the good things that he did. But Solomon had many wives." Then the fourth connotation that we see is an action in which is conveyed a deep respect and reverence for the one being honored. We've already talked about rising up before the hoary head. Let me give you some others. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, they're talking about coming before the Lord Jesus Christ as a young child. Remember the three wise men. All right, they come. And so they come into the house and they see the babe. Alright, he's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about 2. Maybe a little less than 2 years old at this point. Alright, so they come into the house and they see the Lord Jesus as a babe, and the first thing they do is they worship. Now, the worship here, alright, in this word worship includes the idea of abasing themselves. They fell down. Okay? They didn't stand up. They fell down. I can imagine that they were either on their hands and knees, or they were prostrate on the ground before the babe Jesus, honoring Him as King. Do you understand what I'm saying? They saw in this infant, or this little child, someone who was worthy of greater esteem than themselves. They were ready, they were willing, and they did. They put themselves in the dust, seeing that He was worthy of that act. Do you see that? They honored the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." The leper comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been a leper who knows how long. There's no way, there's no possible way that man can cleanse him of his leprosy. They have no cures at this time. They have no way of doing that. And he is at his wit's end, if you will. But he knows, he's come to the place where he knows that this man Jesus, who ain't no ordinary man, but he knows that this man Jesus has the ability to heal him, to cleanse him of his leprosy. And when he comes to Jesus, when he comes into the proximity of Jesus, he worships. In other words, that word again means he actually abased himself before the Lord Jesus. He took a low place before the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see? He took a low place. And then he besought the Lord. He acknowledged in his prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ, he acknowledges the sovereignty of Jesus. "If Thou wilt," he says. He has sovereignty. He can do it if he wants to. It's all up to him, you see. "If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Again, though, he honored the Lord Jesus Christ by abasing himself. That was an act of honor. He honored the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought a low place before the Lord Jesus Christ. We find another example in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." Again, this certain ruler, he's a man who is of great esteem in his particular community. He is a ruler among the people. And yet this ruler saw in Jesus Christ someone who was worthy of his best esteem. He's someone who is of more worth than himself. In fact, when he comes to the Lord Jesus, like the leper, he realizes, I can't do this for myself. No one else can do this. Only You can do this. All right? He abases himself before the Lord Jesus Christ, thus doing honor to Jesus Christ. Okay? It was an act, a physical act. He abased himself before Jesus. The fact that he asked Jesus also honored Jesus. The fact that the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him to cleanse him. Blind Bartimaeus, when he besought the Lord, "Have mercy on me. Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." In each prayer that we utter before the Lord Jesus Christ, every sincere prayer honors the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop here. So we've seen that honor is setting or esteeming somebody who is worthy of esteem, worthy of honor. Somebody can be worthy of that honor just for the sake of their office, or they can be worthy of that esteem because of their personal merit. And ultimately, we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is worthy of our best esteem. Esteem or honor can be expressions of honor, where we glorify, where we praise, we extol somebody for their personal merit. We might do that at a funeral service. But you know what? We did that this morning when we sang. We'll talk more about that a little bit later, Lord willing. But we did that this morning when we were singing hymns. Jesus is our great salvation, worthy of our best esteem. We were singing to the Lord Jesus. The third connotation again was honoring Him, or a elevated place of rank. And then the fourth was reverence or veneration, where it's an act showing that a person is of higher worth than ourselves. God help us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that sincerely in our hearts we would see that He is worthy of our best esteem, that He is worthy of our highest honor, that He is worthy of all glory, all praise, all honor, all majesty. May He help us to render unto Him that glory, that honor, realizing He is God. And may we honor one another, preferring one another above ourselves. May the Lord add His blessing.